Have you ever had one of those experiences where you were really incredibly scared? If you don't put your hands up, but we all have. I searched the internet for the 2010 top 10 fears people have, and here they are. Just some fun for the morning. Fear of public places, number one, agoraphobia. Fear of flying. Should I go through the numbers? I won't. Fear of public speaking. Fear of crowds. Fear of animals like dogs, cats, bugs, mice. Fear of darkness. Fear of crossing bridges. Fear of heights. Fear of water and swimming. And fear of being alone. Well, in our first reading, Elijah has something to be really frightened about. King Ahab has searched out and killed all of Elijah's fellow prophets. So being very frightened by this, he goes out into the wilderness and asks God to let him please die. The long and short is that when God comes to Elijah while he is hiding out in a cave on Horeb, the mountain of God, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Think that Elijah was a little scared here. Now, you need to know the rest of the story. I'm reading 1 Kings 9, chapter 19, 1 through 15a. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So, may the God do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up, ate and drank, and then he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous to the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the Lord, God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." What is sadness? What is depression? David, in this psalm, is hoping to relief from a paralyzing aloneness, a sense of disconnection with God. However, even in our most desperate and anxious times, David gives us hope that we can find help and healing in God's great love for us. Reading Psalms 42. "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them to procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God.
Loving God, bring your spirit upon us today that we might receive your word fresh and new. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day, or as it is known by its alternative name, National New Necktie Day. How many of you have gotten yours already? Just wait. They're coming probably about 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. Well, here we are, and here I am, and isn't this a great place to be? We have experienced a wave of exodus of staff over the past couple of months. We are poised on the threshold of new beginnings, new pastors, old things that have moved on, and God making things new. Truly, we are blessed to be in this time and in this place. I do want to acknowledge that there are so many of you who are really in touch with this. And there are a lot of people asking me things like, how does it feel to be the last pastor standing? Or how are you? How do you feel about being it for a few weeks? Well, at first these questions were kind of cute, but now not so much. And I'm thinking, I'm good, but how are you doing in this? And I like what someone on the way out actually said to me, which was, how does it feel to be number one? I said, I like the way you put that. Because whatever it is, we're in it together. But I couldn't help thinking, as I listened to your questions over the past week or so, I did start to wonder if there was something you were not telling me. And the image of a recent movie, Night at the Museum, came to mind, where three longtime nighttime security guards are retiring, and there's a new guy that comes in to take over, and he's not sure if he should take the job as a night guard because he doesn't really like the idea of staying up all night in the museum, but the other guys who are retiring look at each other and say, is he it? Is he the one? And they all agree, yeah, he's the one. Well, the three guards retire, and they give him keys and a flashlight and an instruction manual. And then, on their way out, they say in a very serious tone, do not let anything in or out. And then, of course, at night, the place comes to life and goes wild, and all mayhem breaks loose. Well, I hope we're not at risk for that happening here, because I'm sure that we have all been prepared for this time and place by God's grace. And it might also be possible that some of us are feeling like we are alone. You know, the Bible is full of stories of wilderness experiences and journeys, and Elijah's experience of wilderness and journey is a lot shorter than others, but it's still very intense in the things that he experiences and encounters with God. As Willa mentioned in her reading before Scripture, that Elijah had arranged this huge contest of prophets on Mount Carmel, which he won for God. But then the prophets who were defeated sent a message through Jezebel that Elijah could expect the same thing to happen to him. And so Elijah runs off, and he flees into the wilderness, and he curls up under a broom tree. Now, a broom tree, as you can see on the screen, is not a big sprawling tree under which you can rest your back and spread a blanket, have a picnic, and invite all your friends to gather. No, a broom tree is typically about 3 feet, not more than 9 feet tall, very low hanging. It's a place to hide under, to curl up into yourself. And that's what Elijah does. But it is in this place that Elijah is met by a divine messenger who feeds him and gives him water and encourages him to continue his journey, strengthened for 40 days and nights, onto Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And when Elijah gets to Mount Sinai, he finds a cave. And when God questions what Elijah is doing there, instead of speaking truth, true to his call as a prophet, Elijah says, "I'm afraid that I'm the last prophet standing." That he's alone in his zeal for the Lord and in his calling, and that God's enemies are now seeking his life too. And God shows up in a big way. In wind, in earthquake, and fire, and the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah recognizes that God is in the silence and not in the other three, he's finally able to hear God giving him direction for what to do next, even though he feels like he's at the end of his rope. Well, the good news is that God doesn't leave Elijah there, and God has not left us. In fact, whether curled up under a broom tree or hiding in a cave, in today's story, God meets Elijah where he is. And God calls us in meeting us right where we are today to go further in our journey for God and ask the question, what are you doing here? Calling us to go, return on our way, is the closing line of Scripture. What God's Word tells us is that even when we are done, when we are spent, when we are ready to curl up and give up, God hasn't left, and God isn't done, and that God doesn't show up or call us just for ourselves, but always for a purpose beyond ourselves. By this scripture, we see that God is revealed to Elijah not only to give God's presence, but with a question. What are you doing here? A call to renewed purpose in life. We as a church are on the threshold of new beginnings. We are in a place right now to hear God's call again to a world in need. We are perhaps feeling a little bit alone in the moment, but we are exactly in a place where we can be to hear God's call. Someone said, I think it was one of our youth on Youth Sunday, that this place in Howard County is the, or one of the, highest points in this area, in our county. I'm aware that by Scripture, nothing unimportant happens on mountains. Proverbs tells us further that many are the plans that are in the hearts of humans, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This question, what are you doing here, is not just rhetorical, but it is meant to evoke a confession and response. So in this moment, the question to every one of us here and to our church is, what are we doing here? Where is God speaking a renewed call in our lives? How will God pass by us in these days? Folks, this has been a really hectic time this week. But Scripture assures me that God is not in all of the drama and chaos and turmoil and special effects, but that when the dust settles and the winds calm and things cool down, that God is there in the sheer silence, in a still small voice, asking, "What are you doing here?" We have known that we would come to this place, some of us longer than others. I've only been here a year, but I've known for a year that we would come to this time and place, and I am excited about what God is doing here. We have had plans for this day and hopes for the future, and I pray that it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Because what I see prevailing is a beautiful, well-equipped community by your foundation scripture of Ephesians chapter 4, gifted people, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all equipped to serve, and you have served with passion and compassion for the most vulnerable of our community. Yesterday, over 20 people were gathered on the hottest day of the year on the side of our building at the entrance of our church to put up a playground for the children of our community. We are a church that has dedicated almost its entire space to those in the first 18 years of life. In the Early Learning Center, in the church childcare, vacation Bible school, camps, youth missions, youth groups, and made a way as accessible as possible for everyone else. But the next part of that scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, which is one of the foundation scriptures of Glenmar Church, says that the purpose for equipping the saints with gifts to serve is so that the body of Christ may be built up. But the clue to God's renewed call comes in the next part. Until, Scripture says, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If we were to read further in 1 Kings chapter 19 through to verse 18, we would find that Elijah, when God called him to go return, Elijah went on to anoint kings and prophets in power to the glory of God. When I was with my clergy colleagues at annual conference a few weeks ago, we sang a song called "Draw the Circle Wider." Draw the circle wider to equip and include more people so that no one stands alone. No one is apart from us, that everyone is called for a purpose with God at the center of their lives. Some of us have pulled away from the center of our calling and taken refuge in a cave. It might be because we feel left out and alone. It might be because we're in a place in our lives where God doesn't want us to be. Through some kind of discouragement or trauma, a crisis or sin, or because life is just so busy. Well, if that's the case, if you're feeling apart from God, we hope that in this church, You'll experience God's presence and hear God speaking to you. Go, return. And I hope with the partnership of the new pastors who are coming and all of you who are here to be calling people back from places where they feel separate from one another. In fact, our Wesleyan heritage calls us to pay attention to the promptings and warnings of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice of God that is always calling us back to God, reminding us who we are and what our next steps are. I remember one time I was with someone who had an Elijah moment, a woman who heard divine words, and we were in a hospital room. She wanted to die. She said so. She was refusing all immediate medical treatment that could sustain her life. And I asked her to pray. And I sat on the floor at her feet holding her hands, and we prayed. And then we sat in silence. And a few minutes went by, and her grip on my hands lessened, and her shoulders relaxed. And when I opened my eyes, I could see that her face had softened, and she said, "God wants me to live. God says I'm supposed to live." And then she said, "I didn't actually hear it spoken out loud." She said, "But I heard it, and I know." I wonder how many people here have had such a moment. In my own life, it was June of 2002. And not given over to quiet time myself, it took two clergy colleagues to speak the still small voice of God by taking me to lunch. And I think the way they put it was, "Woman, what are you doing here?" And I said, "What?" At that time, I was not on a path towards seminary or ordination. And one clergy said, "It is obvious that you are doing everything else except what you're supposed to do. You're running every which way around the mulberry bush to avoid God." And he said, "Sister, I'm going to tell you, God is a persistent God, and if God wants you, God's going to get you." Now, his other clergy brother said, "Mary Kay, if this is your call, that's great. I'm telling you, though, if you can do anything else, do it. But if you can't, embrace it completely." Well, I took some time, but not a lot, because those were strong words. The truth that I could not deny was that the deepest longing of my soul, like a deer panting for water, for flowing streams, was to say yes. The only thing that gave me peace was to say yes to God, to go and return to a life with God at the center. So when Elijah says he's run in fear and feels alone, God's answer to Elijah is not to rebuke him or give him an explanation. It's not to judge him or give him a list of reasons to change his mind. It's God's presence. What if we created more space for God to be revealed to us? What if we allowed moments of silence every day to encounter God? Is it possible that God's presence is right there for us as we desire it, like a deer that is so thirsty that we have access to the source of living water? I had the opportunity recently to pose a what-if question to a man in the form of, Okay, what if you could do anything, experience anything this weekend? No judgment, no penalties, no witnesses. Cost is not a consideration. And the man said, that's easy. A God moment. Why? What were you thinking? He said, I'll experience a God moment. Just a moment. I don't need the whole weekend. I know where my joy comes from. Nothing else matters, and nothing else could top it, and life would never be the same. And I thought to myself, wow, he's a much better Christian than I am. And then after experiencing God's presence, a God moment, Elijah hears the words, go return. In other words, just go back and do what God has called you to do. And for every one of us, that call is different. That connected to the body of Christ at Glenmar, where we praise God and grow disciples and serve the world, until everyone is united in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and grow into fullness and maturity of Christ, we are to continue to live in that call. And by grace, I hope to offer myself completely to that purpose. God is present to nurture us and sustain us in wilderness times and all times for the next steps of our journey together. And God is prepared to call us out into the world, to reveal God's self and speak to us, renew our call. I call you today to remember to take some time to pause and listen to the silence, and then to go on and do what God's calling you to do, renewed in the strength that God, our Heavenly Father, provides. And I ask you to pray today, too, especially for fathers and for men everywhere, to pray that they, too, might pause and eat and drink and listen to the silence, to the still small voice that is speaking to them, and to rise up and know that they're not alone, that they have both God and all of us with them. Are we ready for the journey? What are we doing here? Do we really want it like a thirsty deer? Are we ready to return in a new way to praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world as we have since 1954, as Jesus Christ would have us take our next steps in our journey together? Those are real questions, not rhetorical. So, yes?
Yes.
So, yes?
Yes.
All right. If not, what are we doing here?